Well, baptism, you know, is only conducted only once, and that is the sign of your Christian birth. The Lord's Supper, it's to be observed repeatedly, over and over throughout our Christian lives as a sign of our continuing fellowship with Christ. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26 through 30, we see how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, it is interesting that there seems to be background for this ceremony in the Old Testament, because there are instances of eating and drinking in the presence of God and the Old Covenant as well. And there's a great saying, and I wish I was smart enough to come up with things like this. Unfortunately, I'm not, but I love it anyway. And it's the statement that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And as you study and know the Old Testament, you see the truth of those statements. And the New Testament, you see how they did it. God just didn't write this, and then he wrote this. You know, it's not a segue. They're all intertwined. An example is when the people of Israel were camped before Mount Sinai, just after God had given them the Ten Commandments, and God called the leaders of Israel up to the mountain to meet him. How would you like to get that invitation? God wants all of the leaders to go up on the mountain. Oh, look at the time. Exodus 24, 9 through 11, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. It's just one example. The Old Testament sacrificial meals continually pointed to the fact that the sins were not paid for yet. They were covered, but they weren't gone. That's why they had to have the continual sacrifices. And the Lord's Supper is meant to remind us that the debt for sin has been paid by the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the point of what we're doing today. It's been paid. It's not a covering. It's not a sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made, and we partake in the Lord's Supper, you know, with happiness and fellowship, while looking forward to the promise of forgiven sinners eating and fellowshipping in the presence of God, and that city is coming. But what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? First, we partake of the Lord's Supper to symbolize the death of Christ. When the bread is broken, it symbolizes the breaking of Christ's body during his crucifixion. When the cup is poured out, it symbolizes the pouring out of Christ's blood for us. It also serves as a type of proclamation, as the Apostle Paul shares with us in 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we're keeping that understanding alive by participating in this. Second, it symbolizes our participation in the benefits of Christ's death. Jesus commanded his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body." And as we take the bread and then the cup, we as Christians are saying that I am taking the benefits of Christ's death to myself. I, me, personally, am taking those benefits of Christ's death and sacrifice for myself because I'm allowed to, because I'm saved, I'm forgiven. We are telling the world and God by our actions that we want to share in the benefits earned for us by the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, we earn nothing. As our little piece of humanity, we have not earned anything as far as being in God's family. Jesus earned that for us. But when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior and the forgiver of our sins, and we live to be better Christians, we have earned that right to be in the family, to have what He earned for us. And thirdly, as ordinary food nourishes our physical bodies, so does the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper nourish our spiritual bodies. In fact, Jesus taught this about the Lord's Supper. And we see this in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not your father's. Ate not that your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So is Christ saying that we're supposed to be cannibals? No. Silly people believe that. Barnes' commentary, Bible commentary, puts it this way: Jesus did not mean that this should be understood literally, for it was never done. And it is absurd to suppose that it was intended to be so understood. Nothing can possibly be more absurd than to suppose that when he instituted the supper and gave the bread and wine to his disciples, they literally ate his flesh and drank his blood. Who can believe this? Well, people who don't understand Christ, people who don't understand, and people who don't want to understand. That's part of the problem. You know, Jesus was there with them. He was living at this point. You know, they weren't ripping pieces of flesh off and, you know, draining it out of him. That wasn't what was meant. Yet this absurdity must be held by those who hold that the bread and wine or the communion, are changed into the body, blood, and divinity of our Lord. And this was taught in the decrees of the Council of Trent. And to such absurdities, men are driven, and this is key, men are driven when they depart from the simple meaning of Scripture. And that's where we all as humans mess up. Because we can't just take what it says here. We can't just understand what God says. Because that little chirping in our ear means, well, there must be something else. It couldn't have just been 6 days. You know, it couldn't have, Noah just couldn't have built an ark. There couldn't have been a worldwide flood. It's just not possible. You know, you can't understand, and if you're not willing to understand the simple meaning, then too bad for you. But God wasn't writing for PhDs. He was writing for regular people. And regular people reading this would understand that that's not what it means. The Lord Jesus would institute it just as he meant it should be observed. And there is nothing now in that ordinance which was not there when the Savior first appointed it that evening at the Last Supper. People want to forget, or they want to be willfully ignorant, that what God says, what Jesus says, is what they meant. And people really better start paying attention to the part where he talks about what happens if you're not saved. You know, his body was offered on the cross and was raised up from the dead and received into heaven. The plain meaning of the passage is that by his bloody death, his body and his blood offered in sacrifice for sin would procure pardon and life for humanity. That they who partook of that or had an interest in that should obtain eternal life. He uses the figure of eating and drinking because, well, like Southern Baptists, that's what Jews do. And if you don't believe me, read Leviticus. We got to this covenant and we got to look at that. Oh, and we eat, and we have this and we have that during this week, and oh, we got to eat. And we have the Passover festival and we have to observe that. Oh, we got to eat. They're almost as bad as Southern Baptists. Well, Judah being the southern... Never mind. When you look at it, and when you think about it in particular, the power of what was going on at this time when Jesus gave this sacrament, the Last Supper, that was the Passover meal. We'll talk about that in a little bit, how incredible that is. Number four, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are giving a clear sign of our unity, not only with Christ, but with each other, with the family. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one loaf, that would be Christ, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. What we see after putting these four things together is something very significant. You know, when we come into the presence of Christ, we share the remembrance that he died for our sins. We participate in the benefits of his death. We participate in the taking of spiritual nourishment. And we do this as a body united in Christ. Now, Christ, by initiating this ceremony, is also promising or affirming, if you will, certain things to us. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, we should be reminded over and over of these affirmations from Christ. One, Christ affirms his love for each one of us, for all of humanity. The fact that we participate in the Lord's Supper as Jesus invites us to participate should be a sharp reminder and visual reassurance that Jesus loves us and how much he loved us. Christ affirms that all blessings of salvation are reserved for each one of us who accept him as our Lord and Savior. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're getting a foretaste of the great banquet that awaits us at the table of the King. We come to the table as part of his eternal family, for which by his sacrifice, Jesus has reserved us a place, New Jerusalem. It's going to be real, it's going to be huge, and it's going to be the true intent of the word, awesome. And we have really diminished that word. I learned that a few years ago in a creation class I was teaching at Equip for Excellence down at Cal State, down at Cal Baptist. And I had two marvelous older ladies in the class, and I had used awesome. And they came to tell me how I was not using it properly, because it really is only intended to describe God, not how great the quarterback of the Patriots is. But we've misused that a lot. Like everything else that God intended for him, we denigrate down into the lowly. But what we're going to be a part of will truly be that godly example of awesome. Christ affirms that all blessings of salvation, like I said, are reserved for us, and we're going to come to that place, because by participating in the Lord's Supper, each of us, as we mentioned, is affirming our individual faith in Christ Jesus. So as a whole family, we're affirming that together, and then we individually are affirming that. Every time we eat the bread and take the wine, we are proclaiming our gratefulness that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, you might ask, well, okay, if it's so awesome, then why don't we do it every Sunday? Well, you know, the Lord's Supper, as you've heard, is very special. And we need to do it often. We're commanded to do it often. But we need to be careful not to do it so often that it becomes just another church function. You know, like doing the Lord's Prayer every day. Okay. If you mean it seriously, every day down on your knees praying the Lord's Prayer, good. But if you're doing the Lord's Prayer because that's what we do every day, it becomes meaningless. And meaningless worship is hated by God. He does not like it. One last bit of information is to see how God's plan has worked through history. You know, when the Pharaoh, for the last time, he refused to let Israel go, you know, from bondage, right? Remember that last one? And God sent the plague of death over Egypt. And how did Israel protect themselves? From the blood of a lamb on the doorpost and on each side. And we see that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. And the last verse 14, "This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And that indeed did become Passover. So late, and we see that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month." And then you have the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 to 118. Now, King David put those in there, and the Hallel is spoken as a unit by the Jews, and they were spoken during the meal of Passover because they contain the fundamental themes of the faith of Judaism, that being the Exodus, the giving of the Torah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when Jesus was there. That's why I'm convinced, until the Lord tells me otherwise, they knew exactly who he was, because the Hallel told them every year when they did the Passover feast, and the Pharisees and the priests all, you know, sang the Hallel, they're talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming to save. And he said, "I'm here." And they said, "Well, we don't want you." Now remember, this is what's going on at the Last Supper. The Passover meal is what they're partaking in, and Jesus is more than likely sharing the Hallel and going through that with them. Psalm chapter 118, verses 22 through 29. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Think about this. King David wrote this. That's more than like 12 years before Jesus was born. Hundreds of years. "The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." There's like five different Christian songs in that group of verses. Do you realize that? And that's what Christ is reciting that night. "As the blood of an unblemished lamb saved the children of Israel during the Passover of God in Egypt, so the blood of the unblemished Jesus would protect us from eternal death." You know, the wonder of God's word never ceases to amaze me. I just got done with a crash course this month of a study of the theology of the Old Testament, and the connectivity of God's word and the presence of his plan throughout history. For those who want to see it, it's just another proof for his never-ending love for us. So now, as we recognize the sacrifice of Jesus for us in this observance of the Lord's Supper, I hope you will do it with a better understanding of the importance of what we do here. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're giving a clear sign of our unity with Christ, not just with Christ, like I said, but with one another. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, "Because there is one loaf, Christ, we who are many, the church, are one body, for we all partake in the one loaf. We all believe in Jesus Christ. We are all redeemed by Jesus Christ." That's the loaf. So right now, we're going to take a moment, though, because we need to be totally worthy before we partake in this. Paul made this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, And the apostle writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Therefore, and this is the key part, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So, if you're not saved, you don't partake in this. And we're going to take a moment and pray so that we can ask forgiveness, so that we can repent and we can be worthy of what we're about to do. Because we don't want to do this. Paul warns us, but I, as a Christian, just wouldn't want to be disrespectful in the name of it. So join me as I pray. And let's each ask just for forgiveness for our sins, to be on that righteous plane with Christ for what we're doing today. Lord God, we just come before you and we're so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for myself to be forgiven for any sins this week that I have committed. I want to be that worthy person that the Apostle Paul spoke of before the Corinthians, as I share this sacrament from the sacrifice of your Son. I pray for all of us here that we do this in the utmost worthy manner that blesses you and your Son, Jesus. We just thank you so much. Amen. Okay, so now what I'm going to do is I will pass it out and then we'll continue. So think of a really good song in your head while we do that.